Well, the next morning, while it was still dark, the call came to leave. Pharaoh basically said, get out.
You're taking a bunch of stuff.
Take a bunch of stuff and go. So, being saved from the destroyer required that the people believe God and then act on that belief. Believing it wasn't enough. They had to act on it. Do you think they liked the idea of having to smear blood on their door? It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? Kind of grisly. But in order for them to be saved from death, there had to be shedding of blood, the lamb had to die, and the blood had to be applied. It was unpleasant business. God made it so that the blood atones. I put two verses on your handout here. Leviticus 17:11 spells this out explicitly. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And then Hebrews in the New Testament says this, Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The central message of atonement, the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and humanity accomplished through the substitutionary death of an innocent sacrifice, that theme is developed from the very beginning of Scripture. It started out with one animal being sacrificed for one person. Was it a lamb? Don't know. Scripture doesn't say. In Genesis chapter 3, when God kills animals to clothe Adam and Eve, blood was shed. An animal died. An innocent animal died to cover them. Then we move forward in the story, and we have one animal being sacrificed for one family. And we see this happening at the Passover. It happens at many other points in the story. But we have now one animal, one lamb, sacrificed for one family. In Leviticus, God institutes the Day of Atonement, where one lamb is sacrificed for the whole nation. And then when we fast forward to the New Testament, one lamb with a capital L, one lamb, Jesus, is sacrificed for the whole world. That is the story right there. That, you want to know what the story of the Bible is? That's it right there. The death of the lamb pointing to the death of Jesus. The death of all of those lambs point forward to the death of Jesus. Jesus, whose blood was shed for our sins. Jesus, who was innocent, died for us. And when we apply the blood of Jesus to the door of our heart, we are saved from death. That's the story of Passover. It's awesome. And you know, just like many people back then were probably disgusted at the idea of having to paint blood on their door, right? There are people today who are just offended about the idea of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to our hearts to be saved from death. Jesus' blood now is the only blood that atones for sin. Okay, there's all Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this very thing. And you will understand the book of Hebrews so much better when you understand the significance of the Passover and the significance of the sacrifices in the Passover lamb. Because the fact is that all of those generations where they were making the sacrifices in the temple, the blood of the goats and the blood of the lambs could never really take away sin, and it could never take away guilt. But Jesus went in one time, sacrificed himself for all of us, and it's done. That was a paraphrase of some verses from Hebrews. But Hebrews talks about that, and it's great. So Jesus died in your place as your substitute. Are you trusting him for your salvation? Are you trusting Jesus for your salvation? Okay, we have 17 minutes left. I'm going to pause and take a breath. Any questions, comments, points of rebuttal before we move on?
Can you repeat the one animal, lamb sacrifice? Mm-hmm. One?
Sure.
Yep. Bad on that.
One animal sacrificed for one person in Genesis 3. One lamb sacrificed for one family. One lamb sacrificed for a nation. And one lamb sacrificed for the whole world. Yes.
This is going back to Moses. I've struggled with this before. I don't know what I'm getting wrong here, but was God considering breaking his covenant with Abraham by killing the Israelites, like wanting to do it twice, and then Moses, a human, had to talk him out of it?
Well, if you think about it this way, no, because Moses was a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham's line still continued.
Okay, by saving him, he would have.
Yes, so Moses wasn't going to die, and God was just like, I'm going to fulfill this through you and forget the rest of these people.
Okay,
but it would have still been Abraham's line.
What do you feel about the fact that Moses, like, kind of changed his mind? Like, I mean, on one hand, I feel like I love that relationship. Like, he's so personal that like, we can have that, mm-hmm. that we can communicate like that. But on the other hand, it makes me a little bit nervous that a human might be able to, you know, change.
Well, think about this way. What is prayer? What is prayer? I mean, I think that is a great picture of prayer. That we're asking God to intervene, to do something. And you know what I also love about that story? Moses used God's own words back to him. And which shows us that we can do that same thing. We can pray, and we can pray scripture, and we can say to God, you say in your word that you know, you can heal. And so I'm asking for you to heal my body. It doesn't mean that he's going to, but we can say that to him. You know, scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So when we pray for the salvation of our loved ones, God wants that. Right? So, I mean, I see that as prayer matters. Prayer can change things. Intercession can change things. So I don't know if that helps with that.
Yeah. I think we can look at the aspect of God in those moments where he wants to annihilate everyone as being a very harsh, cruel God. But I think we have to look at it from creation. And that God's purpose was to dwell in relationship with us. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. So I think that anger and that frustration is not because he wants to just get rid of his creation. I think that anger and frustration is because he can't be with them. And he's so mad because he wants to dwell with them. And he can't because they keep pushing him out of the way. And so, you know, and so many people use those those accounts of saying, well, look at how mean God is. Mm-hmm. Look at how vicious he is. He doesn't care about us. He just wants to destroy us. It's not that. It's that he can't dwell with them because they're sinning. And that's his ultimate purpose. So he's like, Moses, since you're not sinning, I want to be with you. So forget all them, because you're the only one I can dwell with right now. And so, you know, it ultimately goes back to the story, the big story, that God ultimately wants to dwell with his people, right, and be in fellowship, right, with them.
And when you also take that into consideration for all the things that God had done for them, and all the things that God had brought them through, and the miracles that God had wrought on their behalf, and they're so quick to chuck him aside, and so quick to forget.
That was the thing.
And yet, we're the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of my questions that I really struggle with is, God has given Moses the Ten Commandments. So they have the Ten Commandments, and one of those is, thou shalt not kill. Then God says, I want you to go and kill all these people and get rid of them. So we're told to look at Scripture and to discern whether we're hearing from God, and look at what Scripture, what God tells us.
I don't know if everybody heard that. Did you all hear that?
Not all.
And I don't have an answer for you.
So,
but the question.
It's not that I trust God as a good God, and a faithful God, and a loving God. And I have a hard time. It's like, how do we discern if we're really, truly hearing, you know, if it's coming from God, if we look to Scripture, right, with those answers?
So the question was, God had just given them the Ten Commandments, and one of them says, do not kill, but then God was going to wipe everybody out. You know, so how can we trust?
Beyond that, he commands them to annihilate.
Yes, he does.
Well, again, we're talking about a civilization.
And that's all hard, that story. Go ahead.
I think one of the things to look at is that God commanding to kill comes out of his justice,
yes,
and his understanding, mm-hmm, of what is truth and right.
Mm-hmm.
Our desire to kill comes out of our own selfish nature.
Mm-hmm.
So when he's saying do not kill, that is because when we decide to kill, we're doing it because of what we want,
right,
out of our needs,
right,
out of our desire.
Right.
But when God kills, it's because he's executing complete just judgment upon sin and,
right,
and evil. So
and
I think,
have,
and I
agree
that,
with that.
Yeah,
it's just our ability. And I mean, God must have been so powerfully present for people to trust that it was coming from God. Where,
right,
I think it's hot, you know. I mean, for us, we have to discern: is this, you know, is this truly God's will?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think that's the hard part.
Yep. No, I think you're right. All right, we have 10 minutes, and I am going to talk to you briefly about the giving of the law, which also happened at Mount Sinai, okay? So I just, real briefly here, you know, the Exodus from Egypt established the Israelites as a nation, okay? So we have a new nation, but we have no rules. We were once slaves, now we're free, but we have no idea how to govern ourselves or treat each other. We have a holy God, but we have no idea how to approach him. So, I mean, we all know this, that to live in peace and harmony, to coexist, it requires boundaries. It requires standards for behavior. It requires expectations. Okay? And to live in relationship with a holy God, they needed to know what he required. Okay? So, we know this, but freedom without law will soon degenerate into anarchy. And actually, are you teaching next week, Steve?
No, you are, because you're doing such a good job.
Okay. Joshua, are you doing Joshua and Judges?
And Ruth.
And so a theme that we see in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a recipe for anarchy. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, okay? So it was important to have a moral code. And so at Mount Sinai, that's what happened. God gave them the law twice. He gave them the moral law, which was the Ten Commandments, because God cares how we behave. He gave them the civil law, which was things like protection of property, personal injuries, laws of justice and mercy. There was something called the Year of Jubilee, which was awesome. You have to read about it in Leviticus. Every 50 years, slaves were freed, the land went back to the original owners, debts were canceled, it was great. But they never did it. And then God held them accountable for that. So, but God gave us the civil law because he cares how we treat each other. The ceremonial law was rules for priests, the worship, sacrifice, Sabbath, feasts, all that kind of thing, because God cares how we approach him. Okay, so you have some blanks you can fill in here. The law reveals the moral character of God. The law reveals the moral character of God. The law lays out clearly what God expects. The law is a framework for freedom and blessing. The law shows us what sin is. We wouldn't know that it was wrong to lie if the law didn't say, don't bear false witness. And number five, the law points us to Christ, primarily through the ceremonial law, which we already talked about, the sacrifices and all that. Okay? So I know that was like real quick on the law. But I want to close now with blessings and curses. One of the things, if you read these four books, there are many spots where God just stops and he says, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll obey me, if you'll obey my commands, then I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And it's always really great stuff, okay? But if you don't, then this and this and this. You know, one of the first places that God does this is in Exodus 23, and this is, I think, when Moses is on the mountain with him. Exodus 23, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. I underlined in my Bible all the times where it says, I will. Where God is saying, I will. I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will wipe them out. I will take away sickness. I will give you full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you enter. I will make your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive all these people out of their land. I will establish your borders. Blah, you know, I will, I will, I will. God's going to do it, okay? So there's a couple times where God says these things, but I want us to look specifically at the very end of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. This is right at the end. Moses has talked a lot, and it's time to be done. It's time for them to go in. And he's already said a lot of great things that could happen and a lot of bad things that could happen if they don't, whatever. But this is how he ends in Deuteronomy. And I just want to read this, and I think this is a great way to close tonight. And this is Deuteronomy 30, and I'm starting at verse 11. Now, this is Moses talking, okay? Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if you turn your hearts away and are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. That's pretty inspiring, isn't it? Well, I won't give you a spoiler alert as to what happens and whether or not they did that. But it is 7:59. Got through it all. Okay, you have 60 seconds. Questions?